Join me in Matthew chapter 16. We'll actually begin the last verse of chapter 16. And while you're headed there, let me just remind you of the overriding purpose of the book of Matthew, and it is very simple. It is to reveal that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. As I've said many times, there were hundreds of individuals who came through this area in the first century professing themselves to be the Messiah. But here Matthew is writing to the Jewish nation primarily, and so you see a lot of Old Testament figurative language. But his whole point is to prove that he is the Son of God as he was prophesied in the Old Testament. And so throughout the book we've had one evidence after the other. There was the baptism of Jesus Christ very early on, where we saw the dove representing the Holy Spirit descend upon him. And then the Father saying, "This is my Son, of whom I'm well pleased." The great teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, there were a lot of great teachers there, but here Jesus, in what is to believe to be an 18-minute sermon, has some of the most profound teaching. There were the healings, the feeding of thousands, Jesus walking on the water to Peter that Justin brought us a couple of weeks back. A couple of weeks ago, Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so here, one after another, we've had these evidences, these pieces of historical data given to the people who read this book first, but also to us, substantiating that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. Well, here we have another one today. A magnificent event here in our text this morning. As I said, I want to begin at verse 28 of chapter 16 and then move into chapter 17 through verse 13. Jesus speaking, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one of this vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." And the disciples asked him, "Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" He answered, "Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Pray the Lord would add his blessing to the reading of our word. This incredible statement Jesus here starts with, "There are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." To be sure, and quite honestly, we are not clear as to what Jesus is referring to here specifically. Because if we look at the fruition of the coming of the kingdom of God, we have not seen that yet. And I dare say none of these are alive today. And so, to be quite honest, the specifics of what our Lord is referring to here, there is much debate. There are many ideas and many varying ideas. But there are things we can be very clear about, that these who were hearing these words witnessed, that were evidences of the kingdom of God. The coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Jesus promised the disciples, as he said, "I must go so another would come." And then at Pentecost, as we see recorded in Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon those people, and they spoke in varying tongues, and thousands upon thousands were saved very quickly soon after that, an evidence of the coming kingdom of God. The amazing quick spread of the gospel in the early church. It's hard to believe, hard to get our heads around that 12 men went out across the land. And then within a very short time, thousands upon thousands were brought to the faith. Truly fascinating evidence of Jesus' words and the coming kingdom of God. The destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70. You see, the temple had to be destroyed because for the Jewish nation, that was the center of worship. And so they went there because that's where God had met them throughout all of the Old Testament. Well, now that Jesus has come and ascended and the Holy Spirit is given, that temple no longer has a place. It had to go. A very horrible event. If you want to read some of the most staggering horror of how the Romans destroyed the temple in AD 70. Give yourself to Erasmus, the Jewish Wars. Incredible piece of literature. All of these events are associated with the coming kingdom of God. And yes, which one of these specifically was Jesus referring to? A disciple witnessed every one of those. Even John witnessed the destruction of the temple, as he was probably the only disciple still alive. But evidence of the kingdom of God we do have. But now to this amazing event. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Can you imagine? Can you imagine looking upon the face of Jesus Christ in his divine nature? That's what these men experienced. But also there with him, Moses and Elijah in their divine, redeemed state, if you will, shone bright as the sun. You can imagine that these men were overwhelmed by the vision, the visual of what they had there. But what was our Lord's intention here? What message was he communicating to these three, also to us now as we have this text? What intention did he have by revealing that glorious, that glory-filled sight of which he gave these three? Well, let's remember where we are. Let's remember what has just taken place in chapter 16. We heard the confession of Peter that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But more, they began to hear more of this language that he had to suffer and die. Jesus told them that we must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And not only that, as we discussed last week, Jesus told them, if you will come after me, you have to take up your cross as well. Folks, these men had no doubt what a cross meant. Death. Death. You can imagine, not the most spirit-lifting language. Makes you just want to run out and say, yes, Lord, I'll be glad to. You can imagine they're a little overwhelmed. You can imagine they're a little discouraged, even depressed by seeing and hearing this language that Jesus would have to die. Peter said, far be it from you, Lord. But here in this transfiguration, I believe one of the basic tenets of why our Lord gave them such a sight was to show them the after. What comes after this? Yes, there's going to be great humiliation. Yes, there's going to be great suffering. Yes, there's going to be killing. Every one of the disciples except for John died a very, very agonizing death. John died an old man. And so here they see that glimpse of the divinity, of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. He said, I must be killed, but then years after, restores hope. But also here they saw Moses and Elijah. Now, don't be confused what Moses and Elijah meant to these men. These were the giants of their faith. They had heard the stories of Moses. They had heard the stories of Elijah. These were giants of their faith. And here these two stood with Jesus Christ, meaning that is what's waiting for them. That is what is yet to come. So what we see here in this transfiguration is that, yes, Jesus must die, but he will be transformed to his glorious body. Glory will follow the humiliation of the cross. And see, that's one of the primary teachings of the entire Holy Text. Humiliation, exaltation. We must go through the acts of humility, but there's the glory that waits. The glory that waits. It is not eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That is not the case for the Christian. And then secondly, confirming and undergirding the faith of Peter, James, and John. If you were told that you would probably be finding a cross in your future, wouldn't you also want to know what happens after that? Is that the end? No. No. Go into Romans chapter 6, please. You see, what Jesus Christ did on the cross, what Jesus Christ did on that Sunday morning in his resurrection, and now through this transfiguration, we see him in his glory. That awaits everyone who calls on Jesus Christ as Lord. What hope is given to James and John and Peter here is the same hope given to you. Now, we physically didn't see the transfiguration. I believe every bit of it to be true. It's in Holy Text. And so it's for me too. It's for you. But how is it for me? Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you know him as Lord? Do you see him as the Lord of your life? You've submitted your life to him. If that is the case, then these words are for you. That transfiguration of Jesus Christ before these three disciples is for you as well. Tony and I were jokingly this morning that, you know, getting older just ain't fun. And then I just quickly gave, you know, we ain't going to get out of this place alive. We may, because Tony quickly said, Jesus, come back today. And if he did, we would. As young Miss Bailey's experience, life is hard. This stuff's hard. So what hope do we have? What hope do we have? Well, if you keep working now, this life will be better. You know, there's so many nowadays give that rah-rah speech that you can find life within yourself and you find that person within yourself and you can be all that you can be. Well, I'm all about being all that we can be in this life and being successful. But don't let that carry over to the spiritual. There's only one way you can be all that you are. There's only one way that you can be all that you need to be and should be. It's the message I gave the children. You can't be good enough. But Jesus Christ makes us right enough. And so just as Paul has given this to the Roman church, just as Jesus is showing himself in his divine nature to these who were on that mountain with him, that transfigured divinity is your hope as well. Where will we spend eternity? Looking upon that glorified face of the Lord Jesus Christ, I do pray. This is what Peter, James, and John saw. Jesus Christ exalted. Do you think that didn't come back to mind when they saw him hanging on that cross? Do you think that didn't come back to mind when they saw him after he had been flogged to where, as Isaiah said, he was not even recognizable as a man? Do you think that exalted divine image was in their minds? I pray it was. I pray the Holy Spirit let them see that again as they were witnessing that horror of the Lord. Why Moses and Elijah? Well, Moses and Elijah are a representation of things that had gone on before. Moses represents the law. Elijah the prophets. And so when you see Jesus Christ standing here with Moses and the teaching of the law, Jesus Christ standing here with Elijah and the preaching of the prophets, then what you see is a unification of everything that God had prophesied in the Old Testament. The law came so that the people would know the wonder and amazement of God, but also know your own sin. The prophets were sent, one after another, searching, seeking out a people, preaching the very word of God. And who were they preaching about? Jesus Christ. And so when you see all three of them there, there's complete unification in this entire text. That's what the disciples saw. And then poor Peter, bless his heart, throws himself in the story again. Lord, this is great. Let's build something. Let's build something to remember this. No, Peter. No, Peter. This earthly world is not a place for a building that'll house God. Remember the temple. It's going to be destroyed here in about 40 years from this date. Because God will not be among his people in some structure. How is God with us today? It's not in a building. It's right here. Each of us are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Peter, you can't build a hut so they have a place to stay. He's again thinking with his earthly Old Testament mind. Remember Old Testament teaching, God's presence within the temple. God's presence within the tabernacle among the people. He wanted to do that again. That was not the way. That was not the way. Then they all heard this beautiful, beautiful voice from the cloud. We heard these words: "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to him." The major purpose of the book of Matthew and its writings is to validate, substantiate, to prove, to give evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. And because he is, we must listen. This entire word written, as we spoke of in Sunday school, this entire word written is God's revelation to his people so that we can come to know Jesus Christ, that we can come to know God. We can come to know the work of the Holy Spirit. We can come to know what's expected of us, as I said to the children. We don't follow the commandments to be good enough. We do the commandments because we love and we reflect a righteousness. Because we love and because we have been loved. The Transfiguration, an amazing, amazing event. It's one of those evidences that validates that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But let me close by saying this. It is one thing to know about Jesus Christ. It's one thing to know who he is. It's quite another to believe. Salvation is to believe. Salvation is to believe in Jesus Christ and acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful word, this beautiful teaching, this divine reflection, this divine picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have this picture of hope. This life is challenging, hard, difficult, But we have that future in front of us, that we will be shining bright in our white robes because of the work of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.